So the references for tonight that Dad compiled together, the section in Matthew is Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 30. The section in Mark is Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17 and going to 31. And the section from Luke is chapter 18, verses 18 to 30, just for reference. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a ruler ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you still lack. If you truly desire to be perfect, go sell what you possess and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Why, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished at these words and said to him, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything, even our homes, and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you disciples who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Well, good evening. Usually when I enter a room, people gasp because they feel graced by my presence. That's what wealth does to you. Makes other people respect you, at least to your face. And it makes you want to be respected. It makes you expect to be respected. Let me introduce myself to you. I'm young. I'm rich. I'm a ruler. Sounds like I have it all, doesn't it? Well, that part about being a ruler, I don't know about that. See, all it means is I was a respected man in my community. I was a leader in my community, of course. If you're wealthy, you tend to be put in positions of responsibility. Because with wealth comes responsibility. And I understood that, and I took that responsibility very seriously. Yes, I was wealthy. Kind of shows, doesn't it? That's another thing about people who are wealthy. They say to themselves, if I want other people to respect me, I need to demonstrate my wealth so that they know I'm wealthy. Because after all, if I don't dress in fancy clothes, how will they know? Enough of that. I wear this because I like it. I like the colors. And that is one thing about being wealthy. You can afford nice clothes. And I don't think there's anything sinful in making yourself look as nice as you are able to look. Yes, I'm young. Yes, I'm rich. But I don't know that I could say I was happy. I was satisfied in a way, but I just had this feeling that there was something missing. In my position as a leader in my community, I interacted with a lot of different people. Some were rich, some were poor. Some were nice, some were not so nice. Some cared about others, some cared only for themselves. And I discovered that whether they were nice or not nice, whether they cared for others or didn't care for others, usually had nothing to do with how wealthy they were. And I also began to notice that whether they were happy, whether they were satisfied with their lives, that also had very little to do with how much money they had. When I say that, people are usually surprised. They say to me, oh, aren't the wealthy people the happy ones? Well, I can say from my own experience that money does not buy happiness. But then there are others who tend to look down on wealthy people, who think you only got your wealth by stealing it from somebody else. And they say to me, well, surely the poor people are happy because they know where true happiness comes from. Well, I have to say that among the poor, there are as many crabs as there are among the rich. And among the rich, there are as many truly happy people as there are among the poor, meaning not many of either. Yes, I was wealthy. I enjoyed the privileges of wealth. I wouldn't say that I hoarded my wealth. I was generous with it. As a man in my position, as a leader of the community, I had the opportunity to know the needs of those in my community, to have an idea of what people could be helped if I shared my wealth, and what people would not be helped if I shared my wealth. Certainly you know that there are people that the more you give them, the more they expect. And if you begin to give them, they stop doing for themselves and just wait for you to give them more. But there are those who are genuinely in need through no fault of their own, for whom a sharing of wealth can be a hand up. helping them out of a difficult situation, getting them back on their feet, and enabling them to provide for themselves and have that sense of accomplishment and pride that I think God designed us to have when we use the gifts He's given us and find that God provides for our needs in that way. So I was glad that I was wealthy. I thanked God for my wealth because I believed it came from Him. I believed that some of it was a gift from Him. But I also believed that some of my wealth was His way of rewarding me for seeking to live as the law of Moses taught. All my life, I have tried to keep what you call the golden rule, treating others the way I would like to be treated myself. From the time I was a child, my father taught me the 10 words. Oh, I'm sorry, you call them the 10 commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take my name in vain. You shall not make graven images to worship them. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You know, the 10 commandments. They're up there on your window. I can see the outline of them. Although these windows don't show up very well when the light's in here and not out there. Yes, I was wealthy. I saw my wealth as a gift from God. I was grateful for it. But somewhere along the line, my wealth, instead of enabling me to draw nearer to God by being generous with others in their need, had become an obstacle to God. I became too busy for God. Busy making money, yes, but busy also distributing my money to those in need. Always concerned. If I share too much of my wealth, I'll have nothing left. And then who will do for me? Always concerned that the money that I had would make more money, so that I always would have something to give. Somewhere along the line, God got crowded out. I didn't realize it at the time, but I knew something was amiss. I knew something was wrong. Because although you might think I had it all, one thing I did not have was peace in my heart. I was thankful for my wealth, but I wasn't happy. I knew something was missing. Then this man Jesus came into our community and he began teaching about God. He began speaking about God as if God were a father to him and as if he could be a father to me. He spoke about the love of God and he spoke about seeking after the things of God. And there was something in his teaching that attracted me. I felt drawn to him. I looked at him and I said, here is a man who is nothing like me. He's poor. He doesn't wear nice clothes. He wears good enough clothes you might get from the thrift store. He has no place to call his own. Someone asked him one time, where do you live? And he said, I live in the praises of my people. I live wherever there's a need. And he goes from place to place. In fact, that was my problem. I had just decided, I need to talk to this man. I need to find out how he is so at peace when he's so obviously poor. I had to find out, how could he know God so intimately? I had to talk to him. And just when I decided I was going to talk to him, I heard someone saying, hey, did you hear Jesus is heading to Capernaum today? He was leaving town. I knew I had to catch him before he left. So as I went looking for him, I saw him heading down the road and I ran after him. I said, Jesus, Jesus. And he stopped and he turned. And he said, yes. And I got down on my knee. I'm going to be sorry I did that. And I said to him, can you tell me how to inherit eternal life? This was the question. Because Jesus talked about eternity a lot. He talked about eternal values. He talked about how when we hoard up money, thieves can break in and steal it. If we hoard up silver, after a while the silver tarnishes. If we hoard up fancy clothes, we go to get them out and we find a moth hole in them. But he said there are eternal values. If you seek after them, and if you find them, nobody can steal them from you. If you have eternal life, nothing in this world can steal it from you. Because I remember him saying on one occasion, he says, the Father gives me those that he draws to me. And I felt like he was talking about me because I felt drawn to him. And he says, my Father gives me those who are drawn to me. And I hold them in my hand and nothing can take them from my hand. And everything I have in my hand is in the Father's hand. You think anyone can take anything out of the Father's hand? He's stronger than anyone. He said, the Father gives these people to me, and I hold on to them, and I will raise them up on the last day. Eternal life. Promised to me and to you. And it's not promised to you based on your fulfilling the law of Moses. No, the law of Moses is given so that you will know how to express your gratitude to God. God has saved you, so worship him. God cares about you, so he set aside the Sabbath. So use it as a day of rest. God has loved you. Now love your neighbor by honoring those in authority, by not taking what doesn't belong to you, by not wanting your neighbor's wife, by not lying. How simple. Tell the truth. And in telling the truth, you are honoring God. You're not earning the love of God like I used to think. You're simply expressing your gratitude by living the way that God says is an expression of the eternal life he's given you. It's simple. It's a wonder I didn't think of it myself. So I said to Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? But he didn't answer my question right away. You see, I was always taught to treat people with respect, whether they were wealthy or not. You're a fellow human being. You're made in the image of God. You're worthy of respect. And especially a man like Jesus, whose teachings were so powerful. So when I spoke to him, I said, good teacher. Because I truly believe this was a good man. An honest man. A pure man. A man of integrity. So I said, good teacher, what must I do? And he said, why do you call me good? And I thought to myself, well, that's a stupid question. I call you good because you are good. You exude goodness, just like my outfit exudes wealth. Jesus said, no one is good but God alone. In my heart, I said, you're lying. You are a good man. But then I thought, maybe what Jesus is saying is that any goodness I see in him is simply a reflection of the goodness of God. He reflects the goodness of God the way the moon reflects the light of the sun. It's not a goodness inherent in him. It's a goodness he seeks in the Father. And then, as he said, I and the Father are one. The goodness of the Father shines through the Son. Of course, I didn't understand that at the time. It took me a long time to figure that one out. Anyway, Jesus didn't give me time to think about it because he said, you know, no one's good except God alone. But as far as inheriting eternal life, you know the commandments. And then he starts rattling them off. Honor your father and mother. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't covet. Love your neighbor as yourself. Summarizes all of them. I thought it was interesting. He only told me the commandments on how to love my neighbor. He didn't tell me the commandments about loving God. You know why? I think maybe I'm being a little proud here. I hope not. But I believe that Jesus sincerely knew that I did love God. But he understood where my weakness was. I was not loving my neighbor as myself. I didn't think so at the time when he rattled off the commandments to him. I looked him in the eye in all sincerity and I said, well, I've kept these commandments all my life. Maybe I should have said I tried to keep the commandments. But according to the way I was taught, I had kept the commandments. I'd never killed anybody. I had never stolen what belonged to somebody else. I came by my wealth honestly. Never lied or gossiped that I could remember. I tried very hard to keep the commandments. I thought I had kept the commandments. And when I said to him, I've kept these all my life, Jesus looked at me with this strange look in his eyes. I have to honestly say, aside from my parents, I don't know if I have ever seen this look in the eyes of anyone else when they looked in my eyes. Most people, when you're rich, they don't look you in the eye. They look just a little bit off to the side, as if they look in your eyes, they'll be struck dead or something because they're not as wealthy as you are. It's funny how people feel about wealth. But he looked me right in the eye. And maybe it's presumptuous of me, but I honestly believe that when he looked at me, he loved me. And he didn't know me from Adam. But Jesus did have a knack of understanding the quality of a person he was talking to. I think he honestly agreed that as far as humanly possible, here was someone who loved the commandments and who genuinely sought to keep them. His face softened, and he smiled. And he reached out his hand to me, and he helped me up. And he said, there's only one thing you lack. I thought, just one thing? That's great. One thing, and I can have it all. He said, sell everything you have. Distribute it to the poor. Then come and follow me. Well, one thing, just one thing. But the one thing he wanted was everything to me. Sell everything I have? Give it all to the poor? Where will my next meal come from? He said, come follow me. If I'm his disciple, I guess he's the one who has to worry about where my next meal comes from. But I have to say, there was a tug of war going on inside of me. One side of me was saying, one thing, just one thing, and you'll be perfect. Even Jesus didn't want to be called perfect. But he's telling you, one thing, and you'll be perfect. You can do this. And the other side of me said, everything I have? Have you ever gone through a box of old photos? Or old love letters? Cleaning out your attic, maybe? Yeah, it's time I get rid of this stuff. You start out good, you start tossing things away, and then, well, not this one. Well, not that one. Pretty soon, you start going to the trash can and pulling out the things you had thrown in. And when you're done, you've got just as much stuff as you had before. Give it all away? What I have? What could I offer anybody? How could I show my love to anyone? I'd have nothing to offer them. Except myself. But what is that? Who am I without my riches? I was stunned. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I had to think about this. So I started walking away. And as I was walking away, I'm thinking, you could be his disciple. So what if you don't have any? He doesn't have anything, but look at who he is. Look at the heart of the man. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Everything I have. And as I'm walking away, I hear one of his disciples say, why, Rabbi, we've given up everything for you. What will there be for us? I thought to myself, this is a disciple of his. And he's worried that maybe he's given up everything and he won't get anything in return? Made me think. You know, when you're called on to do the right thing, and you start coming up with all these excuses of why you shouldn't, or why maybe you can't. What will happen here? What will happen there? Sometimes it's just a matter of doing it. And if it's really the right thing, works itself out. I heard Jesus answer them. None of you 12 who have left everything for me will fail to get your reward, including this, that when I come into my kingdom and sit on my throne, there will be 12 thrones there for you, one for each of you. And you will sit on your thrones, and with me you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I thought, wow. I heard that your piano player was just given a position as township supervisor in East Buffalo Township. I keep up on the news. That's how I got to be a good ruler. That would be like Jesus going up to him and saying, David, you were faithful to me. I'm going to take you from being commissioner of East Buffalo Township, and I'm going to make you president of the United States. Wow. Not bad. Here I was, a community leader, and he was saying if I was one of his disciples, I'd be ruling one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. Whew. But everything I have? And then I heard Jesus say this. He said, in fact, he said, I'll go one step further. I think he knew that I had stopped walking away. He raised his voice a little bit. And he said, there's not a person who gives up anything for me who will not receive back 100-fold of what he's given up in this life. And in the life to come, eternal life. Eternal life, that's what I was hungering for. And once again, Jesus said, one thing, just one thing. But that one thing is everything. Then I thought, well, you know, Jesus isn't telling me just to cash it all in and throw it away. He's saying, distribute it. Use your wisdom to give your wealth where it will do the most good. And when it's all been distributed, you come follow me. So, I began to think, I could do that. It would take a while. I had a lot of wealth. But I could distribute it all and then catch up with Jesus wherever he was, because everybody would know where he was. They always did. Well, till I got rid of all my wealth, Jesus had been crucified. When I heard that he had been hung on the cross, I must say, my heart broke, and not for myself. My heart broke because here was a truly good man, despite what he said. And this is what we do. Then I heard he was risen. That's when I knew what he was talking about when he spoke of eternal life. I remembered words of his I had heard before. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your life. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give your wealth away. Then you will be free to be filled with eternal wealth. A wealth that never diminishes, no matter how much of it you give away. See, that's the thing. I'm hesitant to give away my earthly riches because when you give them, they're gone. But eternal riches, the more you give them, the more you have. And you find out you can never outgive God. So now I give freely. Ah, that's why we sang that chorus. Eagerly. I look for ways to be a blessing because you see, God blessed me with making wealth. And when I gave away everything I had and distributed it to the poor, I found I kept making more. It's a gift, I guess. God gives some of us the gift of making wealth because he's hoping that we'll share the wealth he gives us. If we're smart enough to know how to make it, perhaps we will be smart enough to know how to give it where it will do the most. Now I give. I don't give so much money anymore because most of my money is gone, although like I said, it keeps coming back to me. Jesus said, you give God everything you have and God will give you 100-fold back, and it worked for me. So what do I give? I'm a rich man, I'm not a wise man. After all, who is wise but God alone? Advice? How can I know what someone else should do? I give to others what's been given to me. The look in Jesus' eyes when I told him I had kept the law. And he loved me. Even though in that moment I believe he saw me as a sinner, he loved me for the sincerity of my heart. Forgiveness. I've been forgiven. I forgive others. The main thing I give is my presence, for what it's worth, hoping that somehow, just as Jesus felt that he was only a mirror reflecting the goodness of God, I hope too that my presence can reflect something of God's love, his holiness, his longing. I give the things money can't buy. And I always, along with it, give the invitation to other people to know this Jesus and God his Father as he has made himself known to me. Because that's the wealth that can't be taken away. And yes, now I am a disciple. Jesus said, distribute what you have to the poor and come follow me, and I've been following him ever since. I serve the Lord where I am, and I serve him with what I have. I hold nothing back for myself, but in all things I seek his guidance in knowing how to give to others. I work, I earn, I still have wealth. But I'm no longer mastered by my wealth. Instead, I master it and use it to meet the needs of others. And as a result, I have a joy and a peace that I never knew when my wealth ruled me. And since this is what God has called me to distribute what I have, I've decided to be generous and distribute some to you. Take this, if you will. Use it as an invitation to get to know eternal wealth. To be able to fill your pockets with something that moths can't eat, that rust can't diminish, and that thieves can't steal. And all I can say is, I wish you could take it to the bank. Without getting arrested. But in another way of looking at it, I've just given you advice you can take to the bank. Because it's true, and it's right, and it is eternal. I'd like to